So we're reading from 1 Corinthians 13 in the NIV version. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. The love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. Blessed be the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Sam. Well, what is love? How would you define love? And how do you recognize love? So I went to the experts on this, went on Spotify, looked up a bunch of songs. So apparently, love is all around. Love is in the air. That's how many songs I can get into your head. Love is a battlefield. Where is the love? And since I'm not the only one asking those questions, you know, a foreigner asked, I want to know what love is. Bob Marley, is this love? And some advice as well, Toto warned, love isn't always on time. You can't hurry love. You give love a bad name. I'm saving all my love for you. And you can't hurry love. I think you've heard that one. So there's a bazillion ideas about love, isn't there? And that's even before you start looking at books and films and television. And that's before you even ask your friends and your family or people you say, I love you too. But if we went knocking on doors right now or went around Woodcroft shops and say, do you want your life to be about love? If we ask people that, I reckon... I'm struggling with my iPad. Have to go off paper. I reckon most people would say, yeah, I want to be all about love. Everyone's pro-love. We'd all say love is a good thing. We'd all say we'd like more love in our lives. And if the Bible is what God claims it to be, what it claims to be, God's word to us so that we can know him and love him and understand ourselves and the world, and if what the Bible says is true, that God is love, that he invented love and he commands us to love, well, the Bible's got to be a good place to start to get our heads around love, hasn't it? But which bit of the Bible? Where do we start? Well, we're just working our way through 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians generally, 11 to 16 this term. And today's passage, just where we're up to, talks a lot about love, doesn't it? This church the Apostle Paul had planted had grown, and from the outside, seemed pretty impressive. It was kind of like the cool, popular church plant down the road. And they were pretty pleased with themselves. But in reality, they were a bit messed up. Well, they were really messed up. Messed up in relationships, messed up in behavior, messed up in beliefs. And most importantly, they were lacking love. Specifically, this passage about them lacking love for each other. So chapter 13 that we're looking at today then is written to get Christians back on track loving each other. It's a reminder that a key mark of being a Christian is loving one another with the kind of other person-centered, undeserved, not earned love that God has loved us with first in Jesus. And if you're not a believer here today, I hope that this high bar of love that we're called to, that points you to just how very loving God is and how very much he wants you to receive his love. So there's three headings in your leaflets if you find that helpful. And begin with anything minus love equals nothing. So in January, February, we find lots of people go church shopping. So what would make a church worth picking out from the crowd, saying this is the one for me? Well, in the context of passages, the passages around this one, what the Corinthians are asking is, what makes for a truly spiritual, truly mature church? Is it great music? I mean, we've got our big band today, and it was great, wasn't it? It has, yeah. Does that make us a truly spiritual, truly mature church? Or, you know, sometimes if we had a full orchestra and if we had an LED screen at the back or smoke and things like that, maybe we should try that. Would having miracles and healings or words of knowledge, would they be signs that we're a more spiritual, more mature, more alive church? What about really good Bible teaching? You know, an excellent expositor of the text, really relevant application. Does that make us more super spiritual? Or perhaps if we had a fantastic mission program, or we were renowned for our generosity to the poor, or do lots of social justice work, surely that would show we're truly spiritually mature. The kind of church people should be looking for. But here's the thing, in verses 1 to 3, it's in your leaflet on the screen, Paul doesn't say, it doesn't just say that all those things are tainted by not having love. It doesn't just say they're a bit less than they could be without love. He says without love, they are nothing. Nothing. When our children were very young, I discovered a new use for the top of the fridge freezer. Because some toys are very educational, really good fun for the child, but they make a lot of noise. Usually the same noise over and over and over. And so that's where they lived, on top of the fridge freezer, where they couldn't be reached. Because it didn't matter the goodness of the toy, what defined it was being like a noisy gong. And at best, things that look like being Christian but exercised without love are as good as an irritating noise. So the true mark of spirituality is not any gift or talent or natural or supernatural. True spirituality is not marked by the amount or quality of our activities. The true mark of spirituality is, remember our qualification last week, that it's about declaring Jesus is Lord. And if it's done in love, true mark of spirituality is love. Or another way of putting it, alleged gifts of the Spirit are nothing if they are not carried out with the fruit of the Spirit, with the way of love that he is transforming us into and empowering us for. So, as I said, last week's test of whether someone has the Holy Spirit is that they can say with conviction, Jesus is Lord. And the proof of that pudding is that we do all that exercised in love. So we'll look at the positive in a moment, but it's just worth stopping and thinking. If the consequences are so high that all our churching and preaching and serving and an incredible persevering in faith can all be for nothing if there's no love, that's a pretty bad thing if that's what we're doing, isn't it? Are there any ways in which we are doing that? We need to ask that. Doing the right things for the wrong reasons. So some of the wrong reasons, we might do it out of obligation or out of guilt. or to build up a sense of being a good person. Well, the trouble is, as soon as we feel we've achieved our personal good personometer goal, then we'll stop doing the right things. We'll drop it because we feel we're okay. And we'll end up not showing love with our gifts and faith, but rather replacing love with our faith and gifts. Getting things the wrong way around. But we start and we carry on and we finish in love, because God is love in his very nature, in how he has revealed himself to us and acted in our world from beginning to end and going on into eternity. And so our starting point, how we carry on, and our future going forward is resting in Christ's love for us, knowing his forgiveness, knowing his peace with God, knowing that God loves you, that his love is for you. Do you know that in your heart of hearts? Is that okay, Shami? Sorry. Oh, protect the violin. Yes, please. Cool. Sorry about that. Yes, it was ending on. Yes, thank you. I think we missed the violin. Did we miss the violin? Oh, God. Thank you. We start and carry on and finish in love. So you need to know God loves you, because our love arises from his love for us, from his love that we already have. And we need to do that, know that, or else we'll fall out of doing anything in love. So let's have a closer look at what love actually is. Our next heading, true love is foolishness. So I don't know if you've been to a wedding recently, or have you been to a non-religious wedding recently, a non-Christian one? I've been to some good ones, with some good vows made very similar to the Christian ones. Although the one I went to was a bit odd. The song we sang was by the Carpenters. Just like me, I long to be close to you. Yeah, weird. Anyway, if you move with traditional Christian vows and give artistic license to couples, it doesn't always work out well. Here is some I found on the interwebs. Using the word of love to describe the boundless, unquenchable ardour I feel for you is an insult to the power of that emotion. I'll pass the vomit buckets around, yeah? Using the a wandering soul like mine can always count on you to provide solid ground, and I promise to always be the wind beneath your wings. I pledge to lend you strength for all of your dreams. Load of rubbish, really, isn't it? But the thing is, you've very likely heard 1 Corinthians 13 read at weddings. And you can see why, can't you? Verses 4 to 8 paint a beautiful picture of what love in action looks like, don't they? But the danger is, if we read this out of context, read them through this sort of saccharine, smoochy lens, they lose their impact. Because what these words are in context is a stinging rebuke. So the list starts with two positives. Love is patient. Love is patient. It gives people time. It doesn't give up on them. Love is kind. It's gentle and generous in tone and manner. But then we get eight negatives, eight things that love is not. And it's not random. I think it's a table. Yes, good. It's not a random list. Each love is not harks back to saying to the Corinthians, but you have been. So love is not, but you have been, that we've already heard. So love does not envy, but chapter 3, there's jealousy and quarrelling. Love does not boast, but they were boasting about wealth, boasting about which they were following the cool leader. Chapters 5 to 7, they were taking pride in a bloke sleeping with his mother-in-law, but love does not delight in evil. Chapter 8, they were puffed at with knowledge, but love is not proud. Chapters 9 and 10, Paul had to defend himself against some of their accusations, but love keeps no record of wrongs. Chapter 11, you've got wives shaming the husbands, the wealthy shaming the poor, but love does not shame or dishonour others. So love is not, but you have been. And Paul's words here are more of an end-of-year appraisal than romance fodder. Paul's sticking the boot in. But look at the power of the words God has given him. As you listen, I'll just read them out, verses 4 to 8 out. And as you listen, try putting your name in where it says love. So put your name in where it says love in your head. This is, see how it sits with you. So for example, I'll just do the first verse in my voice, in my name, and then you can fill in. Colin is patient. Colin is kind. Colin does not envy, does not boast, is not proud. It does not honour others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres, never fails. So rather than detailing all their failures, Paul uses words that will at once convict them of where they've gone wrong, and yet at the same time hold up to them and show them what to aspire to instead. The commentary I read on this said this: love is not an idea for Paul, not even a motivating factor for behaviour. It is behaviour. To love is to act. Anything short of action is not love at all. And my guess is that no one here, believer or unbeliever, can find anything to argue with in this list of love in action. We'd all love to be like this. But my guess is that all of us, even just assessing, say, this year, are painfully aware of all the ways we have not loved like this. But the good news is that true love has been defined for us earlier in the letter. True love is defined as foolishness. So 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And 1:23-24, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. God has shown us what love is. God sent Jesus to die in our place, to take the punishment we justly deserve on himself, so that we can enjoy a loving relationship with God forever. Love is God, and not only did God do that, he did that when we didn't deserve it, when we were still doing our best to reject him, despite him only ever wanting the best for us. So that forgiveness we enjoy, the lengths that God went to win it, humanly speaking, doesn't make sense. It's foolish. But once you do know Jesus, once you do throw your lot in with him, once you know his forgiveness for all your failures to love, like in the list we just read, well, that means the very essence of who you are is recast, remolded, defined by this other person-centered, self-sacrificial love. So trusting Jesus with your life, being truly spiritual, naturally then means living life with that kind of love. The good news of Christ crucified and resurrected doesn't only teach us that we're saved, it does that, teaches that we're saved for sure, but it also teaches us to live a life of love that he first loved does. So the cross is how we're saved, but it also teaches us to live a life of love as he first loved does. And that's the kind of love we need in our church, isn't it? I've shared with you before, people often ask, how is your church going? And I really struggle to know how to answer that question. It's such a big question. I mean, we could fill there's 350 seats in here. Wouldn't it be good to fill them? And we could do that, but if we didn't have love, it would mean nothing. But are we loving one another? Well, I don't think we're perfect. I know I'm not. And I'm sure there's lots of areas we could be growing in. I could be growing in. But by God's grace, This is a loving community. This is a loving community. People notice that. And I thank God for you. Love will always trump any gifts, any activity, any program, any coolness or cleverness we might come up with. And why? Because it is an everlasting love. And that's our final heading, everlasting love. To summarize verses 8 to 12, everything else will pass away. Important and needed as our gifts and our efforts and our faith are in the here and now, they won't last forever. We won't need all the things that right now we really do need us to help serve one another. We won't need them in heaven. Right now, like children needing toys, we do need these things. They are important. But when we get to heaven, we're all grown up. So we won't need preachers or prophets or gifts because we'll have already made it. We'll know firsthand in full. But the thing that is permanent, the thing that will still be sticking around, the thing that will remain forever, that underpins everything that we're up to now, what that is really all about, the thing that remains is love. That's what heaven will be all about. You won't have to have faith when you stand before God in person, but love will endure. And so the point is, work on the things now, work on the acts of love that last into the future. Work on that eternal stuff, love. Because love is not just a duty upon us, love is a destiny that awaits us. And so it's never a mistake to replicate the love of Jesus in our relationships with those around us. Those loving actions have eternal significance. They resonate into beyond the end of time. They have influence. They have benefits that will endure forever. And if we forget to love one another, we've entirely missed the point. Without love, the Christian life becomes like a toy in a collector's glass cabinet. It looks all shiny and neat and cool, but its reason for being is completely missed. Verse 11, the way for us to grow as a church and as individual Christians is to grow up in our loving one another. So how do we do that? Well, I know lots of you have experienced the practical loving care that comes with that love. I've experienced your love as you bear with me, as you forgive me for things. I've experienced tough love when people from a good heart of wanting to help and build up God's church have gently but firmly pointed out to me where I'm going wrong. And there's a good summary of how to love in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. Love builds up. So let's make that our goal, to build one another up in love for God's glory. So be there for one another. Befriend one another. Invest in one another. Open yourselves up and be vulnerable to one another. Forgive each other when we get it wrong. And don't wait until you feel like loving one another. Love is a choice. So you might be thinking of someone and thinking, that person's driving me mad. I find them really difficult. But then you can also think, use your noggin to say, but I choose to be patient and I choose to be kind. There's a quote that does the rounds that might help you with this, most recently attributed to Robin Williams. Everyone you meet is fighting a battle you know nothing about. So be kind, always. Maybe he could have got that from 1 Corinthians 13, couldn't he? Verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Why is love the greatest? Because love will go on into eternity. And because love frees me from my self-interest, love makes me other person-centered, just like God is. Love is what our eternity with God will be, will carry on being about forever. Love is what God has done for us in sending Jesus to die in our place so we can know God's perfect love forever. And then just a sneak preview of chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Follow the way of love. And that's a bit of a weak translation. It's more of a sense of be jealous for, single-mindedly strain at. Like, you know the way you drive a car when you're late for something and you're looking for every tiny little gap? Single-mindedly. Paul, that's the same word that Paul uses about himself, describing how he used to persecute Christians. So to sum up then, is the take-home message just try harder? Because I reckon even if I improve, if I read this list of love this time next year or in 10 years' time, I'll still be found wanting. The key to becoming more like this is to hang out with and trust in the one who has been perfectly like this on our behalf. To hang out with and entrust your life to Jesus. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. He does not envy. He never boasted. He was never proud. He didn't dishonor others. He was never self-seeking. He was not easily angered. He kept no record of wrongs. He did not delight in evil. And he rejoices with the truth. Jesus always protects. Jesus always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, Jesus' love never fails. So even as he was beaten by Roman soldiers, he was patient and kind. Even at his trial, he did not boast, envy, or humiliate anyone else. Even as he was hanging on the cross, he always endured, always trusted his Father, always hoped in resurrection, always persevered for you and for me. And the only way you and I become like this is when we go to him and spend time with him and know that his love for us never fails. And when you know that, you can pursue love for yourself. Follow him and pursue love in the power of his love given to us by his Spirit. In the deep assurance that in the end, it's his record of love that will be credited to us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your love never fails. Thank you that we get Jesus' record of having loved perfectly. And I pray that empowers us and enables us to do everything we do in love. Please call us out and show us where we're just going through the motions or doing things from wrong motivation. Please help us to love as you have loved. Amen.